Why don't we turn in Luke to chapter 24 as we continue on in our study in the Gospel of Luke, and we are going to look at burning hearts, and we're going to look at the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and we're going to do part one this morning, and then we'll finish it up next week, but let's pray. And I want to especially lift Stan Mershberg's mother before the congregation, Charlene. She's having triple bypass surgery, and they say she's a little frail right now, and it's a 50-50 chance. So we want to pray for her. Father, we do pray, Lord, for this wonderful woman, this wonderful mother, Charlene. Lord, we lift her before you, and even in her frail condition, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit and your strength would be there with her. Lord, as you lead and direct the doctors in this surgery, very critical surgery. We've had others in our church with this, and Lord, you've brought them back. I pray for Charlene that you bring her back, and I pray that you bless Stan and the family, Lord, and just encourage him at this time. And I know it's a very difficult time. Sometimes that burden that we bear, Lord, we can turn that into prayer. And Lord, you do answer prayer, and so we thank you. I pray that there be great success and bring her back in full strength and full ability. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, after Jesus' resurrection, he appears for 40 days. He's moving around to different areas, and I've counted at least 11 times that he appears to disciples. I'm sure he appeared a lot more than that because not everything is written in the Gospels. As John said, if everything was written, even the books, libraries of the world couldn't contain those things. So at least 7 are recorded. And at one time, he appears to 500 people. And just amazes them, 500, and the Bible says, and even some are alive, so go check it out with them, those that are alive, at least in Paul's day when he mentioned that he appeared to them, and you can check it out with them and hear their firsthand experience. And then others had fallen asleep in the Lord to be raised again. But we want to look at this one appearance, this one incident, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And so we'll look at it pretty much verse by verse from verses 13 to verse 24. As we had already done resurrection, fact, or fiction, we really laid that out. But now we want to look at some of the experiences of the disciples. It says in verse 13, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself appeared and began traveling with them. One of the Gospels says, appeared in a different form, so they didn't recognize him. Remember, he's in his glorified body at this point. Now, a day's journey back then, the roads were rough. They didn't have paved roads. Some roads were better than others, but in much of the way you're walking, you're kind of climbing in certain areas, and it's rough going. So you could make maybe 20 miles in one day. That would be an average journey, 20 miles. And so from Jerusalem to Emmaus, that's 7 miles. So it would be a few hours that they're together, talking and conversing. They were talking things out, you might say, rehearsing the events of the last 3 days, trying to make sense out of all this, just wondering and what happened. You see, yet certain kinds of conversation that we have doesn't lift us up but brings us down. And the conversation that they were having with one another, it wasn't lifting them up, but it was really bringing them down. They ended up in a place of no hope, and also they had lost faith. You see, these disciples were heading away from Jerusalem. Away from Jerusalem, that's the direction opposite of really where they had invested their lives for the last three and a half years. They had hopes, they had dreams, they had a future, and now it's gone. Now they're despondent. That's a sad situation for any of us. When hopes and dreams are shattered, the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life, Proverbs 13:12. So you know how it is to be despondent. You know how it is to be discouraged when hope is lost. You just want to go in your room and pull the covers over your head and just, you know, check out. Samuel Johnson in the 18th century, a great literary person, writer, and lexiconist, he said, when there is no hope, there can be no endeavor. You just don't want to go forward when you've lost hope. You see, from man's point of view, life is full of disappointments. Disappointments. But from God's point of view, if you change the first letter and you divide the word, it's His appointments. From disappointments to His appointments. And that's exactly what this is, and that's exactly what happens in your life and in my life. He changes and He puts beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. You see that in Isaiah 61:3. And so that's going to happen to them, but right now, discussing among themselves, very discouraged. You see, discouragement drives the man and woman of God from God's best. And notice they were heading away from Jerusalem. That's where their hopes were. And discouragement, boy, what a disabling thing it is. I read of a story, it's an illustration of the devil. He had a yard sale, and when demons came to pick up some bargains, there was an oddly shaped tool labeled not for sale. Ask why, the devil said, I can spare the rest of my tools, but this one is indispensable. I can't spare it. It's my most useful tool. It's called discouragement. And with it, I can work my way into hearts otherwise inaccessible. Once I get in with discouragement, I can plant anything else I want. You see, discouragement, that's a tough thing. But notice here, Jesus, He joins them, verse 15. And Jesus was traveling, He approaches and travels with them. The Lord, He goes after those who are going away. You probably know a lot of people that have gone away from the Lord. The Lord hasn't left them. The Lord leaves the 99 to go and find that one. These are going away from all the Lord's plans, all their hopes and dreams, and the Lord is going after them. Why are they leaving? Why are they going? Because of hurts, because of disappointments, because of a sense of hopelessness. When you get to that place of discouragement, it just seems like all hope is lost. It does name one of these, Cleopas, and the other is unnamed. You find that in the Gospels. It's interesting that Mary is a very common name in that day. So you see a lot of different Marys that follow Jesus. One of those Marys that were at the cross was the wife of Cleopas. It seems like these two had a real relationship with the Lord. You see that in John 19:25. And so Jesus joining them on the way, and notice verse 16, He says, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him, or being prevented from recognizing Him. And He said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. Problems can loom so large it hides Jesus from us. Jesus walking with them, and yet they don't recognize Him. How about Jesus in your life when disappointment comes? So often we don't recognize Him because the pain is too much. You see, it hides the presence of the Lord, but the Lord is far greater than any problem we might have. The sun's pretty big, isn't it? But you can take a penny and put it in front of your eye and block out the sun. It's all a matter of perspective. What is our perspective when it comes to God and Jesus Christ? You see, the problem is blotting out the Lord. Well, the problem is bigger than the Lord. Shouldn't be that way. Remember when Moses sent out the 12 spies into the land, the promised land. They wanted to check it out, see if it's a rich land and see what kind of people were there. Well, when they came back, 10 of them gave a bad report. They said, there's giants in the land and we're like little grasshoppers to them. We can't go in the land. Matter of perspective. They're big, we're small. But then Joshua and Caleb, they said, hey, guys, no, let's go in. So what if they're giants? Their protection is removed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear. You see, it's a matter of perspective. How big is your problem? Well, God is bigger. He's far bigger. What about the giant Goliath? Giant Goliath? Well, his shadow was blocking out, eclipsing God to the nation Israel, to all those military men under Saul's command. And here little David comes. He was just a ruddy youth, probably a teenager at this point. And as David saw the man Goliath, some say was at least 11 feet tall, at least 9 feet, 9'6" or 11 something feet tall, David saw that giant, but then he also saw God. And that's all David saw. He saw God. He said, you come to me with spears and swords and buckler. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. So you see, David, that giant didn't eclipse. The giant shadow didn't eclipse God from David. David saw his God as bigger than any problem, bigger than any giant. And so Jesus asked them, why so sad? It's kind of amusing to me where here Jesus is walking with them and knowing their problem, he asked them, what's the problem? He asks us that too, doesn't he? You know, Bill, what's the problem? And why does he do that? Not that he doesn't know, but he wants to draw out of us. He wants to draw out of us our thinking. Quite often when we talk things out and we explain things and we really just kind of let it all out, it puts it in perspective. Well, it did for them, but it took a little while for them to recognize this is Jesus with them. There's no reason to be so despondent. And so the Lord trying to draw them out of their despondency, out of their pain, their heart sickness. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of man can endure his sickness, but a broken spirit who can bear? You see, you'll get through your sickness. Sicknesses, yeah, they're debilitating. They're hard sometimes, but we kind of get through it. But the worst thing is soul sickness, a spirit just broken. I mean, how can you fix that? You try to comfort, you try to bring people to a place of faith or a place of hope, and it's just, you know, it just doesn't seem to work because their spirit is broken. And you find that's what's true here with the disciples. So Jesus drawing out of them, and then in verse 18, and one of them named Cleopas, there he is, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said to them, he is alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. Interesting. Things didn't turn out the way I thought. Things didn't turn out the way they expected them. You see, when what I expect to happen doesn't happen, then I feel let down. I feel dejected. I feel sorry for myself. And that's what these disciples are doing, feeling sorry for themselves. Jesus basically calls them fools, and he rebukes them. But whenever I start feeling, oh, poor me, things aren't going my way. Well, wait a minute. Maybe they're not for the time, but the time's not over. Have faith, keep enduring, go through the process and see what God's going to do. You see, there's a downward spiral in these things. And when you get despondent, feeling sorry for yourself, you get to that place of depression and despondency, especially when I relive the hurts, I relive the letdowns and the broken dreams that I once had that aren't happening right now. And then I go over and over in my mind and I keep going down, down, down. You see, all the while, Jesus is walking with them. He's right there waiting for them to apprehend who he is, apprehend him being right there. And so it is with us. You see, he's spirit and truth, and he's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And so he is right there, right there. But in their discouragement, he's hidden from them. And in our discouragement, it seems as though God's hidden from us because we can't apprehend him, and yet he's there. Now, as we read this, we see that they've got the human part of Jesus. I'm sure all of us have got the human part of Jesus. I mean, we can reiterate certain things about him. We can say as the disciples, well, he's Jesus of Nazareth. That's where he grew up in Nazareth. Oh, he's a prophet. Yeah, he's a prophet. Oh, he's mighty. He did all these miracles. Well, that's fine. That's what they saw. That's what he did. But they missed the divine part. They missed the eternal nature. The fact that he's omnipotent or all-powerful. He's omniscient or all-knowing. And he's omnipresent. You can't go anywhere without the Lord being there. And disappointment hides the Lord from them, although he was right there with them. We forget, the Bible tells us, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. By faith. It's by faith. But you see, they had lost faith. They had lost hope. And whenever that happens to an individual, whenever that happens to us, the enemy just comes in and just really messes with our life. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, 24 and 25, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we persevere and we wait eagerly for it. You see, when the Lord was alive and with them, they always saw him. They could always defer to him. But now he's gone. But he said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come again to you. But now he's gone. He's resurrected. But now they have to persevere. They have to trust. They have to, in faith, believe that everything that he taught them, everything that they believed, is true, coming to pass. You see, there are six things that describe describe basically in their sorrow, them feeling sorry for themselves, things that indicted them in their unbelief. Six things that they mention in what we read from verses 18 to 24. What an indictment. The first thing, well, they're recounting the events leading up to and including the crucifixion. Basically, they're talking about the primary teachings that they had from Jesus that he left the disciples with. And what were those teachings? Well, you can go back a little bit in Luke 9. You can find it at other places in Luke 9, 22. Saying to the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. That was his theme. He was saying, I'm going to the cross to suffer, die for the sins of the world, and be raised on the third day. Every time he talked and he mentioned about his suffering, he also told about his resurrection. And notice they're discussing. They're discussing among themselves his suffering. But they missed his resurrection. You see, and it took faith for them to believe that. The second thing of those six, you see it in verse 15 and 16, where the Lord's presence was right there with them. He was there, but they didn't apprehend him. He was waiting for that, for them to apprehend him being with them. The Bible tells us, you know, sometimes we feel like God's hidden his presence. We can't really know him or find him or discover him. But the Bible says that's not true. Where can we go from thy presence, thy spirit? Psalm 139:7 says. Or where can we flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or the place of the departed dead, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. So God's presence is there. We need to apprehend it. We need to recognize it. We need to believe it. Well, they didn't. That was the second indictment on them. The third, you can see it in verse 18, when they're saying, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of these things that are happening? In other words, what they're saying is, these things aren't secret. We didn't go off somewhere and make these things up, but these are public. Everyone knows it. It's well known. Remember when Paul was before Festus and witnessing to him, he said, for this has not been done in a corner, Festus, about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I mean, we didn't invent this. It wasn't done in a corner. Everyone has seen it. I mean, even when you talk about that, the thief on the cross who was converted, the centurion who, after Jesus died and gave his spirit up, declared, truly, this is the Son of God. Matthew 27:54. So even in his death, there were conversions, there was testimonies, and there were enemies. Sometimes the enemies can be some of the greatest witnesses. I kind of get into the news sometimes, and it can be a curse to me because I read some of these negative things. It just bugs me. When Neil Gorsuch was confirmed, you look on the liberal side. Oh, they went off. And now you have Brett Kavanaugh, another conservative, one who believes in the Constitution, the one who believes in the right to life and all this. And you just see the other element. You see the liberals going off. We're not going to be able to have abortion anymore. Women's rights. Well, wait a minute, that abortion is a sterile word. Have you ever actually seen an abortion, maybe a partial birth abortion. It's sickening. It's horrible. It's what they did with the idol Chemosh. They sacrificed their children to the god of sex. It's no different today. There's nothing new under the sun. And so even the enemies, Jesus' enemies, testify of who he is and what he was about to do. And the fourth thing, you see it in verse 19, they're declaring him being mighty, mighty in deeds. You see, the word has a connotation of sovereignty, sovereign over all. So they're declaring it. And really, Jesus, when you come, if you're an unbeliever, you have to make a decision. There's only three choices with Jesus when he talks about, you know, mighty or sovereign. He's either Lord, Lord of all, Lord of planet Earth and eternity. He's either a liar. Everything he said was a lie, and the disciples, those disciples were martyred for a lie. Or he's a lunatic. He's nuts. All these things are crazy. You have to make your choice, because it's only three choices: Lord, liar, or lunatic. And you pick. He is the Lord in reality. But there was a fifth thing. You see it in verse 21 to 23. Notice they get the reports. The third day. The third day, the reports are given that he's risen. Those reports are circulating. And by the women are declaring it. They said they saw a vision or they saw angels and that the tomb's empty. And then the sixth thing is the disciples affirm that. They go and they check it out. You see that in verse 24. They went to the tomb and checked it out, and it was exactly so. So notice these six elements, and notice this last one, the women, the disciples, and actually dead saints risen are all witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. Now, when I say the dead saints risen, you see it in Matthew 27, 52 and 53, and you have to believe these disciples knew that, they heard that. The Bible says, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many, the Bible tells us in Matthew 27, 52 and 53. In other words, the confirmation, these dead saints. Can you imagine? Hey, isn't that Uncle Charlie we just buried last week? I see him walking around in Jerusalem. That would really blow your mind. You see, when discouragement takes over our life, we're oblivious to the presence of the Lord. It hides him. He stays hidden in that way. He doesn't, but from our perspective, he's blocked out by this trial, by this hurt, this pain. Discouragement is a blinding influence in their lives, and it can be in our life. And really, the source is unbelief. It's simply not believing in what Jesus said and who he is and his promises to us. It's been said sin is a stream. Unbelief is its source. The stream will not cease to flow until the source has been stopped up. Unbelief, an evil root. All other sins are its sprouts. Nothing is accomplished by cutting off the sprouts while the root remains. From the evil root, new sprouts will shoot up. You see, in unbelief and discouragement, that's true. In discouragement, whose root is unbelief, we need hope. They needed hope. You see, maybe you're in a place of discouragement, and yet the Lord is right here. Wherever two or more are gathered, he said, I'm there in your midst. They were two gathered, Jesus walking with them in their midst. He was there to give them hope, to give them encouragement, as he does with us, even this morning. He's about to open his word to them. And in so doing, he opens their hearts and hope floods in. I pray this morning as we've just kind of started out with their discouragement and Jesus being with them, that maybe hope would come back into your life. There was an experiment done a number of years ago on wharf rats. It's big, ugly rats that run around the wharfs. We used to have those when I grew up in Manhattan Beach. And we used to have storm drains, big storm drains that would empty onto the beach underneath the pier. And sometimes we would crawl up those and go all the way up to a block or two to where the grating is. But there would be big rats that would run through those. And the first time I saw one of those, I never went back into that storm drain again. But they are ugly. But they did an experiment on these wharf rats, and they put them in a huge beaker of water, and they kept spraying them with water. And after 17 minutes, the rats drowned. They put another batch of rats in, they did the same thing, and just before they went down, they saved them. Saved the rats, dried them off, gave them a little respite. And then later they put them back in. And when they put them back in, the rats lasted 36 hours before they went down. Why? Because they were saved, it gave them hope that they could be saved again. You see, as you go through your trial, as you go through it and the Lord rescues you, hope is built. Hope is built every time we're rescued from that difficulty. And so it is with the disciples. As they are rescued, as that hope builds, it gives them courage for the life that they're going to live in proclaiming the gospel and a lot of the trials that'll come upon them. But hope is so important. The Bible tells us in Romans 15, 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I pray that a new sense of hope would come into each one of us. As God will rescue you from that trial, from that disappointment, but just look up, look around. Recognize this, the Lord is present. He wants to minister, He wants to touch your life. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for that hope that we have. And it's not just a pie-in-the-sky hope, it's a living hope because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Where two or more are gathered, you're here in our midst. You inhabit the praises of your people. So many passages of Scripture that mention that you're right here with us. And we're not here to check out how everyone's dressed or how everyone looks or just how nice the facility is or how great the worship is or just the fine points of the sermon. We're not here for that, Lord. But we're here to encounter you. We're here to apprehend that work that you're seeking to do in each and every life. So, Lord, I do pray that you strengthen. Lord, I pray that you show yourself strong to each and every person that's going through a difficult time now. Much like those two on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus said, "Why so sad? Why so sad?" And then he lifts them out of that mourning, gives them a garment of praise. He takes the ashes and turns it into beauty. Lord, I pray that you do that each and every life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.